Good morning. Our scripture this morning is going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And if you wish to follow along with the Bibles in the pew, it's on page 752. And if you would stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Father God, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come together as a congregation and to learn more about your word. We ask that you would be with Pastor Nelson as he brings the message this morning, and just open our hearts to learn whatever it is you would have us to gather from his message. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you. So last Sunday, we started a new sermon series based in the book of Nehemiah. We were introduced to Nehemiah, and we learned that his heart was broken. It says he sat down and wept. His heart was broken because he knew God's heart. And he knew God's heart was broken. He was broken over the condition of Jerusalem. The walls were broken down. The status of the people. Nehemiah wept. And so, because his heart was broken, God prompted him to give up his high-paying, influential job as a cupbearer to the king, and go to a city that he had never been to before to rebuild the walls. And if you remember, we left him in the king's palace having received authorization and permission to return. So today, we're going to go to down the story, down the narrative, and we're going to look at how Nehemiah prepared to build the wall. Now, when we think about Nehemiah, we think a lot about a physical wall being rebuilt, but there is an underlying story throughout the book of a spiritual rebuilding. In fact, if you look at chapter 8 and 9 down the book further, there's a large emphasis on confession and renewal and revival, rebuilding their spiritual lives, moving from a place of spiritual brokenness and shame to lives of obedience and true worship to the God of heaven. Now, most likely, the majority of us here this morning have not been asked to rebuild a wall around your town, Mountville, Columbia, Conestoga, Cresswell. Come to think of it, that wouldn't be a very big wall, would it? No, but if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, we've all been called and asked to build our earthly temple, our tent, because we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Oftentimes, our temple can look more like a tattered tent, torn, in need of repair. Paul says in Corinthians, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Have you thought about that recently? God's Holy Spirit living in you? The truth is that every day of our lives, we are building, we are tending, we are caring for that temple. And the truth is that many times that temple can look like a tent, tattered and torn. I believe that in our text this morning, in the story of Nehemiah, we can learn some things about how to build the right way. How do we best build our own spiritual house? to carry out what God has put on our heart. Well, Nehemiah began by preparing to build. If you have your Bibles open to Nehemiah, I encourage you to turn there. Remember, it's between two e-books, not electronic books, but Ezra and Esther. It's the 16th book in the Old Testament. And in chapter 2, verse 11, Nehemiah says, I went to Jerusalem. Now, there's four words, but there's a lot happened in that four words. Nehemiah left the citadel in Susa, the palace of King Artaxerxes, and the trip was 900 miles east to Jerusalem. Expected to take 3 to 4 months. And so when he says, I went to Jerusalem, there's a lot happened in that phrase. And he says, after he got there, he stayed there 3 days. In verse 12, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. And there were no mounts with me except the one that I was riding on. Now, I don't know about you, I'm a visual, pictorial kind of person. I learned that way. I've been fortunate to be in Jerusalem and seen this setting. But if you haven't, let me just throw a slide up there, Randy, if you could. Sometimes that's helpful for us to kind of put a context to the story. So that would have been, it's a rendition of what Jerusalem looked like in 445 BC when Nehemiah returned, except for the walls would have all been torn down and in rubble. But that's generally, you see on the east side, the right, there's the Kidron Valley and the Kidron Brook that runs down through there. And at the top, there's the large mount, platform, stone. That was the Temple Mount, still exists today. And the little structure you see on there would have been the temple that Zerubbabel had rebuilt some years before. But the rest of the city, the gates, the walls, were all a pile of rubble. And so Nehemiah stayed in town, inside those walls for 3 days. And then it says in verse 13, by night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well. If you could throw up the next slide, Randy. This gives us a picture. Hopefully you can see that. But about halfway up the left side, you see the gate of the valley gate. Okay, I can hardly see it myself. And it says he went out of that valley gate and he headed south toward the little the jackal well down there in the dung gate at the very bottom of the wall. And what did he do? He examined the walls of Jerusalem. And what did he find? They were broken down. The gates had been burned with fire. Then it says he moves toward the fountain gate. So he came around the bottom and he started heading up the other side toward the fountain gate. And hopefully you can see that. And the king's pool, the little blue pool there. And it says it got so difficult that his horse or his donkey couldn't pass through. Now you have to know the geographical landscape there is that this was built on a mound. So all the surrounding landscape was falling off. It's a steep incline. So this rubble had fallen down over the steep incline, and it couldn't be passed. And I'm imagining after 140 years, there was probably undergrowth and trees and brush and whatever. He couldn't go any further. And so what does it say? It says he went up the Kidron Valley by night, meaning he stepped away from the wall, and he followed that brook that you saw on the earlier side where it was smooth and where his horse could pass through. Every now and then, he probably checked in and rode in close to the wall to check out a gate. And it says in verse 15, so I went up the valley gate by night, examining the wall again. And it says, finally he turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. And I would suggest that he did not return and retrace his steps, but he went all the way to the top, the northernmost part, and when he says it turned back, he went left and followed his counterclockwise trek around the wall. I believe he was the only one on a mount or a donkey because he took with him parchment or the ability, the means to write and document. We see in chapter 3 that there is a detailed description of every gate, every area of the wall. It was a family was assigned or a group of people to rebuild it. So Nehemiah was taking notes. He was making plans. There are 10 gates listed in chapter 3 that were specifically repaired. And if you, it's interesting to see the very top gate up there was called the Sheep Gate. Not to go down too far a rabbit trail, but it's very interesting that that Sheep Gate was used for the specific purpose of bringing the sheep and the animals into the Temple Mount for sacrifice, for daily sacrifice. It was the Sheep Gate. And it's believed that Jesus largely used that gate when he entered Jerusalem. In fact, as in John 5, it mentions that. Prophetic. He would become the perfect sheep, the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And we know the Eastern Gate, which is also listed up there toward the top, is the gate that he will return to as king when he comes back to establish his reign. Fascinating. I'd like to point out three things that Nehemiah did to prepare to build the right way. First, he knew what God put on his heart. Verse 12, I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. We saw last week that Nehemiah's heart was broken because God's heart was broken. What made it possible for God to transfer the zeal and passion for the condition of Jerusalem to Nehemiah? It was because he knew God. He had spent time in prayer and fasting. He knew his laws and commands. He knew his word. That's how God could transfer that passion and zeal for his city. I encourage you this morning to ask that question. What has God put on your heart to do? You might say, well, God's not asking me to do anything. I don't know anything he's putting on my heart to do. But again, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's asking you to build your own spiritual house. Jesus himself said, be ye holy as I am holy. The question for you and me is, do we know God good enough? Are we close enough with him? Do we spend enough time with him that he can transfer that zeal and passion into our hearts? Secondly, Nehemiah knew that God had what God had put on his heart, but he did not make any public news. He didn't tell anyone about it except a few close, trusted friends. Look at verse 12. I set out during the night with a few men. Easy to overlook that. But I believe that those few men were people that Nehemiah trusted. They were people that he knew God. And they were people that most likely knew him. Maybe they knew a thing or two about building stone walls. Nehemiah wanted another set of eyes to look at the situation that was before him. Many times, one person can miss things. As we evaluate and look at situations, we can overlook potential hazards and danger. But three or four sets of eyes will catch things that one person will miss. Multiple perspectives will bring a complete evaluation of the situation. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. As you and I build our spiritual house, as we carry out what God has laid on our hearts to do, invite a few good people to join you. Test what God has put on your heart. Have another set of eyes look at your plans. There's accountability and safety in this. You see, Nehemiah knew that in the darkness of the night, with the scope of the project, that in himself he could miss some of the details. The final step in Nehemiah's preparation was to physically examine the wall. Verse 15, so I went up the valley by night, examining the walls, observing the broken gates. Nehemiah assessed the situation honestly. He examined it. The Hebrew word used here means to inspect. He inspected the condition of the walls and gates. And if you go on to chapter 3, you see there's a lot of detail, the hinges and the spikes and the beams. In order to devise a plan and a vision to rebuild, there needs to be an accurate and current condition of the brokenness. Spiritual restoration begins with honest recognition of brokenness. Yeah, we find ourselves wandering sometimes on the narrow path, off the narrow path. We need to make an accurate and current assessment of what our situation is. Sometimes this is difficult for us to do on our own, and we need another set of eyes. We can be blinded by our own sin. We can think we're following God's heart when really we're following ours. Another set of eyes can help you see the clear condition and status of your heart and your intentions. Nehemiah was motivated by a broken heart, but the detailed plan to rebuild came from a thorough and complete examination of the brokenness. Many times this preparation can take time. It happens behind the scenes when no one else is looking. But it also happens in the counsel of a few trusted friends. So building the right way requires taking the time to prepare, examining in detail the brokenness of the situation. And it's then that a vision to rebuild becomes clear. Finally, after all the preparation, Nehemiah is ready to cast the vision to build. See, up until this point, Nehemiah had kept it to himself. But he was allowing time to prepare, to assess the situation, and to put together a clear vision and plan. And we see in verse 17, he says, "I said to them," the nobles, the leaders, the priests, "you see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." Nehemiah just delivered a powerful and convincing vision to the people. It was a vision that God had put in his heart, that he had planned and prepared for. It was an important vision. Proverbs 29 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." You see, the people in Jerusalem were in trouble. They were in disgrace. They had given up. There was no hope that things would change. Nehemiah was providing hope. He was providing hope through a God-ordained and well-prepared vision. This morning you may find yourself discouraged. Your tent is leaky. You may feel like your temple always needs work and repair, and you're down on yourself and you're discouraged. You lack vision and hope. Nehemiah shows us that a clear vision starts by knowing God, sitting in his presence, reading his word. A clear vision is developed when God has put something in your heart, you've fully examined it with a few close friends, and you made a plan of action. When Nehemiah entered Jerusalem, he observed the broken down walls. But he saw deeper than that. He saw a people that lacked a clear vision to move out of the brokenness and shamefulness. Jesus describes the result of an unclear vision in Luke 14, where he says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Reminds me of years ago growing up as a child. I grew up on a farm and I had three brothers, my poor mom. And there was a lot of vision and ideas and crazy thoughts going around. And one day we decided that four sons on a farm should have a swimming pool. Makes sense, right? And so my oldest brother Jay, who happens to be here today so he can validate this story, went to the neighbor, our farmer, and I don't know how he convinced him, but convinced him to borrow his skid loader for the project. And so we were all excited. I remember pounding in four stakes for the perimeter of this swimming pool, and Jay got to work, and the hole got deeper. In a couple days, we had a 4 or 5 foot deep hole in the ground. We were making a swimming pool. But what we hadn't thought about was, how are we going to build the walls or put a lining in it or the deck around it? How was the water going to get in the pool? Was there a filtration system? We didn't think about that, but we were digging a hole. We had a vision, but we probably hadn't prepared that well. Unfortunately, that project came to a disastrous halt when one day we woke up and it was the hole we had built was half full of muddy water. And what we hadn't considered was the creek that was about 30 feet away that had a higher elevation than the hole we were digging. You see, Nehemiah had a clear and defined vision. He knew what God had put in his heart. He had examined the details of the current situation. And then, when he had a plan, he called the people to join him. So building the right way requires preparation and a clear and concise vision. But that's not all. In order to build the right way, we need the right authority. You see, before Nehemiah left the king's presence, he got a written permission and a written authority to carry out his vision. Verse 7 says, I said to him, that's the king, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governor of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's fort, so he will give me all the timber I need. What was Nehemiah doing here? He was assuring that he had the authority of the king to proceed. He knew that resistance would arise, and it would be important to have this authority in his possession. In fact, is the first thing he does when he comes into Jerusalem, you'll see in verse 9, so I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, and I gave them the king's letters. Why was this important? Well, with these letters, which were sealed by the king himself, they carried the proper authority to carry out the vision. See, without royal authorization, his journey and action could have been perceived as rebellion. The king's authority made it lawful. These letters also provided safe passage as they traveled through hostile territory on the way back to Jerusalem. And having the king's backing meant that local opposition, which there was, could not easily accuse him of rebellion. They had no authority to shut down the progress. Reminds me, 28 years ago, our business had grown and we needed more space, more square footage to house the operations. And so we were fortunate to acquire a building on Nault Road in East Hempfield Township. Couldn't wait till the day where we settled in that so we could renovate and make it work for our business. And so I spent many hours examining the wall, what needed repaired, what could we do to best house our business operation. And finally the day came, and the contractors swarmed in. We had people replacing windows studding up walls in these inside for offices, new electrical, new mechanicals. Things were looking good for a couple days. Until a little white truck drove into the parking lot. And on the door of that truck was a funny blue symbol. And out of that truck came a man that looked pretty important. He said, "Mr. Schertzer, do you have a building permit?" I owned the building. I hired the contractors. I thought I had the authority that I need. I had my authority. But I didn't have the right authority. And so the zoning officer put an end to our joy in renovating that property. You see, I had made the preparations. I had examined the wall. I had a vision and a plan, but I lacked the proper authority. Whose authority do you live under in your life? When you make decisions, when you prioritize things, whose authority do you listen to? Is it yours, Mr. Schertzer's? Or is it the authority of the king? You know, we carry this book around. We say, yeah, it's the authoritative word of God. Do we obey it? Do we listen to it? You see, Nehemiah knew the importance of having the right authority, the authority of the king. Building the right way requires that you build under the right authority, God's authority. But I believe there's one more thing that we can learn from this passage. I believe it's an overarching theme that encompasses Nehemiah's detailed preparation, his clear vision, and his right authority. And that is, he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was the master builder. You see, when opposition came up, verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, Geshem the Arab, they heard that this progress was going and they mocked and ridiculed. "What is this you're doing?" they said. "Why are you rebelling against the king?" But Nehemiah knew who was in charge. He was confident that he had prepared properly. He knew his vision was clear. He knew what God had put in his heart to do. He says in verse 20, "The God of heaven will give us success." He knew who the master builder was. He knew who was in charge. What we must understand is that no matter what God has burdened our heart with, no matter how long or hard we've prepared, no matter how clear our vision is, God alone is the master builder, and we must submit to him. To build rightly, we must keep this overarching truth in view. He is in control from beginning to end, and it's only when we completely surrender to him and make him Lord of our lives that we can say with Nehemiah, "The God of heaven will give us success." This morning, brothers and sisters, I ask you this question. What has God put on your heart to do? What has the Holy Spirit been nudging you to take action on? No, it's probably not to build a wall around your town. But maybe he's asking you to restore a broken relationship. Forgive a long-time offense. Encourage a wandering soul. Or share your testimony to a seeker. What is it God has put in your heart that you've been pushing aside and ignoring, hoping it will go away? Maybe he's asking you to do some work in your spiritual temple, the place where the Spirit of the Most High God dwells. Maybe some walls are broken down, some gates have been burned, some hinges have come off. God is asking you to inspect the damage and rebuild. Like Nehemiah, he is asking you to return and rebuild what the enemy has broken. If that's you this morning, I encourage you to find a couple trusted friends, advisors, who know Jesus and care about you, and invite them to examine your situation, to test what God has laid on your heart. Like Nehemiah, you will face resistance. The enemy wants nothing more to keep you in brokenness and shame. That is why, my friends, it's so important that we carry the authority of the King, a building permit from the King. When we live in submission to his authority, the accusers, the accusations of the enemy carry no weight. They have no legal standing. When we rebuild under his authority, under the inspiration of his word, we can, like Nehemiah did, with confidence say, the God of heaven will give us success. As we look forward to this new year, I am increasingly excited about what God is doing among us, collectively as a congregation, but also individual. What is God putting on your heart to do? Nehemiah's first step of action, I went to Jerusalem. What is your first step of action to begin carrying out what God has put on your heart? God is gracious. Be encouraged. His word says that if we trust in him with all our heart, if we lean not on our own understanding, if in all our ways we acknowledge him, he will make our paths straight. May God give us grace as we return and rebuild and put into action what God has put on our heart to do. Amen? God bless you.